Good morning, everyone. Please, in your Bibles, turn back to that first reading, Ephesians chapter 1, page 1173. And as Joy said, we're beginning a new series this autumn, looking at the book of Ephesians. We've called it, Who is the Church? And I'm going to say more about that title next week. If you're in a home group here at St. Nick's, then some of the home groups are going to be following this series through the term in your study, so that might well be you if you're in a home group at St. Nick's. But as we begin this sermon, this term, let me pray for us. Later on in Ephesians, Paul says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Our Father God, we echo that prayer and we pray for this morning. We pray for this autumn ahead of us. Please come by your spirit of wisdom and revelation. And as we read these ancient words, would they become your living word? And would we know you better? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thelma Howard was the maid and housekeeper of Walt Disney, the creator and founder of the Disney Empire. Thelma Howard started work for the Disney family in 1951, aged 38. She was from a humble background. She lived frugally throughout her life. And every Christmas, Walt Disney, her employer, would give her a Christmas bonus. A present of a few shares of Disney stock. I don't know if Thelma really appreciated such a bonus. A few slips of paper with some writing on. Very possibly she would have much preferred a $20 tip. But she hung on to these slips of paper, although they made no difference to her life. She never sold a share. And on her death in 1981, you can imagine what happened as her few possessions were being sorted out. It was discovered that Thelma Howard was in fact a multi-millionaire. She left $4.5 million to the Thelma Pearl Foundation, which is a charity set up in her name. This is in 1981. And she left nearly as much again to her only son, Michael. Those slips of paper turned out to be worth a very great deal. Indeed, although they'd made no discernible difference to her life. Sometimes a very real danger for Christians is that we do not make use of the spiritual riches, the spiritual resources that we have at our disposal. Maybe we're unaware of how rich we are. Maybe once we knew, but we have somehow forgotten. We come to church. There are various theological words that get thrown around like slips of paper in the prayers, in the songs. The vicar throws them out in his or her sermon, and we think they're probably important, but we're not quite sure what they do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're just looking in at the Christian life, and it looks a pretty frugal existence, worthy perhaps, but dull, and something that would make very little difference to your life. Well, the book of Ephesians and this first section that we've read puts that right. Verse 3 of our passage this morning, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I always remember a sermon that I heard when I was a student on this passage, actually, accurately, I don't remember really anything about the sermon, apart from the title, which was simply this, Spiritual Millionaires. Spiritual Millionaires. We're going to spend the next couple of months looking at this letter to the Ephesians in our services. It's a letter, as we began, from the Apostle Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's to the saints, the Christians, in Ephesus. Ephesus is quite a general letter, and it's very likely that Ephesians was written not just to one church, but to a range of churches in and around the city of Ephesus, a sort of kind of round-robin letter that was passed from church to church. I'm sure, like me, you get quite a few round-robin letters at Christmas, different people's annual news. Some can be wonderful to read, updates from distant friends. Others can, of course, famously be unbearably smug. There's a funny New Yorker cartoon. You may have seen it. It depicts a husband opening one of these Christmas letters in front of his wife, and he says, "Oh, the Crandalls wish us a Merry Christmas." And add that they're now worth over $2 million. Well, Paul begins his round-robin letter to the churches. Not by telling everyone how rich he is, but how rich they all are. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all of us, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, what exactly are these spiritual blessings? How significant are they? Does spiritual mean invisible and impractical? This is a very dense passage, and there's three simple things that I want us to see as we go through it. And the first is this. We are chosen by God the Father. We are chosen by God the Father. Verses 4-6. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, God has chosen you, says the Bible. And that, of course, immediately brings with it a whole load of questions. How can that be? Didn't I choose God? It was my decision to follow him, my own free will. And then obviously, and more significantly, does that mean that there are some people who are not chosen by God? Is that fair? What hope is there if that is the case? And these are questions that thoughtful Christians have puzzled over for hundreds of years, and we are not going to come up with a nice, neat answer in a 20-minute sermon. But the point is that this is presented here as a spiritual blessing to give us assurance in faith and to humble us. If you're a Christian, when you finally came to God, whether that's when you were a child or whether it was many years later as an adult, when you finally came to God and say, okay, Lord, you are God and I will follow you, it's not as if God looked down and said, oh, you too. That's a surprise. I didn't think you'd make it. No. He chose you. And it wasn't as if it was a last-minute choice. You know, sometimes you've got to race around the supermarket to collect some food for tonight's supper, and you've parked in a slightly dodgy place, or your wife or husband is waiting on a double yellow line, and you've got sort of, you know, 2 minutes to race around, and you come out with the most extraordinary assortment of food because you had to choose in a rush. This was not that kind of choice, not a last-minute choice. He chose us, says the passage, before the creation of the world. Before time began, you were in God's mind. And he hasn't just chosen you to be part of his team. You know, at school, when you pick teams, some of us are still recovering from the trauma of that experience. I'll have you in my team. No, even better than that, God has chosen us to be in his family. We are, verse 5, predestined to be adopted as his sons and daughters. And this choosing wasn't because we deserved it, because naturally we are so wonderful. Verse 6, no, it is all to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Grace is all about being given what you don't deserve. And God didn't choose us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, to be welcomed into his family, because we were so clearly such top quality candidates. The creme de la creme. No, the very opposite. And he didn't choose us because he thought that one day we might be able to pay him back. No, this is, verse 6, freely given because of his glorious grace. In 2006, the author Bernard Cooper published a memoir of his eccentric father. And the book was called The Bill from My Father. And it was so called because his father had once sent him a bill for the total cost of his upbringing. An itemized invoice adding up to over $2 million. And you can imagine the food, the travel, the clothes, the schooling, the university fees. There you go, my son. Here is the bill. And as the father of young children, I'm realizing how expensive it is. But I hope I don't get round to sending them a bill. Certainly our Heavenly Father sends us no bill. He has freely chosen us, made us his sons and daughters, and all through his grace. We are chosen by God the Father. Secondly, we are redeemed through Jesus Christ. Verses 7 to 12. Look at verse 7 with me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with, again, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We are redeemed. Redemption is not a word that we tend to use very much nowadays. We do sometimes talk about redeeming vouchers. I think you redeem the points on your supermarket loyalty card. In the first century, they didn't have supermarkets, but they had plenty of slave markets. And redemption is a word from the slave market. To be redeemed was to be a slave who had been bought by someone else and then set free. To be redeemed meant that someone else had paid for you to set you free. And as Christians, those who have been bought by God and set free, that is the word that is applied to us. We are redeemed. And the price that was paid for us was, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That includes, as we read on, the forgiveness of sins. Previously, we were in slavery. The Bible says we were slaves to sin. We were imprisoned by our natural tendency to ignore and to resist and to reject God. We deserved God's judgment. We were both slaves and sinners. But through Jesus Christ and his blood, we are set free and forgiven. Just as an aside, notice how all of this passage, how much it talks about what we have is in Christ. Verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. As you go down, verse 4, we were chosen in him. We were adopted as God's sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him. 15 times as you go through this passage, Christ is mentioned. And it's clear that all of the blessings of the Christian life are through Jesus Christ. In fact, even God in this passage is defined by reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about that, it's a bit strange to introduce God through reference to his son. It's like introducing the queen to someone, as this is the mother of Prince Charles. No, she's not. She's the queen. Surely God is just God in his own right. But here it seems you cannot separate anything that God has done or even who God is from his son. And this shows us that God is not just a vague, unspecific deity. And we come to church to pray to God, whoever he may be, and to hope to hear from him, and maybe we'll catch a little glimpse of him in worship. No, much, much more than that. We come to pray to and listen to and worship and honor and serve the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made himself known through Jesus Christ, that he's no longer a sort of distant mystery. That's what verse 9 says. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. All of the blessings of the Christian life are through Jesus Christ. Chosen by God the Father, redeemed through Jesus Christ. And thirdly and finally, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on, verses 11 through to 14, and he says that when the Ephesians came to believe in Jesus Christ, verse 13, second half of verse 13, he says, having believed, you were marked in him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, slaves or cattle were frequently marked. They were given the owner's seal. They were branded or tattooed, and it was a sign of ownership. This is mine, this cow, this slave. And not just a sign of ownership, it was also a sign of protection. This is my responsibility. And when we become Christians, we are given the Holy Spirit, God's seal. This person is mine. They are my responsibility. I will protect them. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. Verse 14, a deposit is a down payment, a first installment, a guarantee that what God has begun in us, he's going to bring to completion. He's not going to forget about us because he has, if you like, invested in us with his Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the word for deposit here, the Holy Spirit being a deposit, in modern Greek is the same word as the word for engagement ring. Didn't mean engagement ring in those days, but now this same word has come to mean engagement ring. And it makes sense. When I got engaged to Ellen, it was in 2006, I asked her to marry me, and I gave her an engagement ring. And that ring signified certain things. It showed that she was taken. Look, my ring is on her finger. She is mine. I was hers as well. It was equal, but this ring signified that she was taken. I thought it was better than tattooing her or branding her. But it was also a pledge. a promise of more to come. This was just the beginning. We were not married yet, but soon we would be. I had, you don't put it this way when you propose to someone, but I had invested in her. And that's a human engagement, and of course we know how even they can be very frail. But when God gives those who trust in Jesus Christ his Spirit, it is a mark of his eternal ownership. We are his. Look, he says, my Spirit is in their life, a deposit guaranteeing my full and final possession of them in eternity. Chosen by God, redeemed through Jesus Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God, says Paul. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been talking about spiritual blessings. And sometimes spiritual can come to mean abstract or invisible or impractical or irrelevant. The kind of things that the vicar talks about from the front in his sermon, they may just about give us enough gusto to get through the final hymn, but they make no discernible difference to the week ahead. But these things make all the difference. If I am a Christian, I am chosen by God as his precious son and daughter. He has set me free and forgiven my sins. I am his, owned and protected, sealed with his Spirit. And all of this, not because of some standard I've attained, some mark that I've reached, but through his grace. What would it be to live without the assurance of these things? And maybe you know exactly what it is to live without the assurance of these things. We're often told to count our blessings. And when we do this, we naturally and normally, we start off with the concrete things that are right in front of us, our job and our health and our relationships and our home. But these things can come and go. Life is fragile. But through this fragility and uncertainty, the ups and the downs of life, these spiritual blessings for the Christian, true now, make all the difference. Chosen, redeemed, sealed. Don't miss out on the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. At the end of this service, as always, there's always prayer available in the side chapel. If you'd like to go there, the people would love to pray for you. Maybe you might want to go and spend some time in prayer, and if you like, take one of these blessings and sort of cash it in. Say, I've been carrying this around with me for years. I want to cash it in, to live in the light of it. You might want to take that opportunity later for prayer in the chapel, but let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in you we are blessed beyond measure, spiritual millionaires. Help us to live in the light of these spiritual blessings. Would they indeed make all the difference to how we live? In your name we pray. Amen.